I need to pray because, as you can tell, my voice is really not great. I've had such a sore throat this whole week. Anybody else having that same thing? Oh, I'm the only one here today that's got a sore throat. Oh, you've got it too, okay. Well, let's have a prayer. God in heaven, we thank you for this chance to dig into your word. God, I pray you would prepare our hearts for what you have to say today. I pray that we have been prepared through the worship this morning. Thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the openness and the sense of your presence while we sing and while we worship you and lift our hands and bow our heads and worship. Thank you for the promise that you inhabit the praises of your people. And we praise you together this morning. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight alone. My God, my rock, and my redeemer. God, I just pray today you'll guide us into the truth, that you'll minister to us, that we will be a humble people to receive your instruction and to put it into action through faith and trust in the Holy Spirit. We pray for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue on in our series, The Minor Prophets. So we're going to look at one today. Is the shortest book of the Old Testament. It's one chapter, 21 verses, I believe it is, or 24. And the name of the book is Obadiah. So the best thing to do for you right now is to take your Bibles or take a Bible from the front of you and open up to the book of contents, the table of contents, and find out where Obadiah is, because it's easy to miss if you're flipping through your Bible. It's only one page, basically. So have a look for it. The scriptures tell us that we are to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ had. Now, those of us sitting here today who are Christians and maybe been Christians a while, that is quite a statement. To have the same attitude that Christ had. And what was that attitude according to Philippians chapter 2? What was it?
Humility.
Humility. Believers are to be known for their humility. So, are we known for our humility? He set the example. He came from heaven. He set aside his deity and the claims to deity. And he humbled himself and became a man. And he became obedient and went to the cross and died. This is our example. We ought not to fear death. And we ought not to fear being humbled and being walked on, because that's what we fear. When we're humble, people think you get walked on. And you know what? Surprise, surprise, you do. But that's all right. They treated Jesus horribly. Who ever said that you would be treated better than he was? He's the master. He's the example. And if we don't have humility sunk deep into our hearts, then we will struggle with Christianity. We will struggle mostly with our own pride. That's where we'll struggle. And we will not be able to enter into some of the promises that God lays out so beautifully. Abundant life, peace that beyond understanding, the joy that is abounding. These things will be out of reach for us because of our pride. And Obadiah opens up the scriptures to us And he teaches us about the problem of pride. And he does it beautifully. He basically is telling a parable about the nation of Edom. Have you heard of the nation of Edom before? How many of you have seen pictures of Petra? You know that basic structure that's carved out of the cliff? You've seen it. Sometimes if you've seen the movie, Indiana Jones, right. That's where he goes. That's Petra. That's where Edom was. And all that's left is a bunch of holes, caves in the rock of that nation. And it was because of their pride and their arrogance. Now, I want to tell you a little story about the Nickel family. We used to enjoy watching America's Funniest Home Videos. Have you ever enjoyed that show? Now there's some new ones out there. One is called Fail Army, I think it's called. Similar kind of idea. Another one called Ridiculous. Basically, you laugh at people's what? Pain. You laugh at their pain. Look at this guy. He's yeah. Now, how many of you are the only boy in a family of women? Anybody here? Anybody here? Yeah, okay, you know. Now, I would laugh hilariously at the pain that people went through in those videos. But my daughters and my wife would gasp. I don't know if you ever noticed the difference. Like something horrible is about to happen, and they're cringing, and they're getting ready for it, and then it happens, and, oh! And I'd be going, ha, 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 ha. I'd be laughing like crazy. And they'd all look at me like, you're so mean, Dad. I tried to explain that it was probably because I did that one time, and I felt that pain. But laughing at someone else's calamity, I know it's innocent fun in this TV show, which is all right. But a couple thousand years ago, it was a very serious problem for the nation of Edom. And God calls them out. Now, why does God choose or pick on Edom? Why? Well, before I answer that question, I want you to know that the New Testament is clear. That the stories and the prophecies and the things you find in the Old Testament, please don't throw them away as being not for today. They are for today. And even as we've had a couple of these minor prophets, why are they minor, by the way? Because of the shortness of their book. You know, sometimes something very small can pack a real wallop. And that's what Obadiah is today. He packs a punch. Paul wrote in Romans 15, everything that is written in the past was written to teach us. Don't dismiss these Old Testament books out of slight or out of hand, maybe because they're a little hard to understand for sure, but don't just dismiss them. They are there to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement from the Scripture, we might have hope. That's what the Old Testament is for. Did you realize that? Some people think it's an old grumpy God who is hard to know, who sits on his throne and throws lightning bolts wherever he pleases. That's what they think of when they think of the Old Testament. But Paul says, don't do that. Humble yourself and go there and learn from its pages, because in those stories and in these prophetic words, you will find endurance. My voice is coming back. You will find endurance. Who doesn't need endurance? Hey? You will find endurance and you will find encouragement from the scriptures and hope. Who doesn't want hope? All that is found in the Old Testament. Never, ever despise it or push it away and say, well, the New Testament's more fun. The New Testament's all about love. Actually, it's the same God. And there's just as much love in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament. And there's just as much wrath, especially when you consider what he did to Jesus. Amen? So, this little book, stuck in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of all the prophets, no one even knows who Obadiah is. There's a few of them mentioned in Scripture, but none of the scholars have landed on who he was. And somehow this little book gets stuck into our Scripture. And God says, pay attention. Pay attention to Obadiah. Well, as I've mentioned, the main subject of Obadiah is a message to the nation of Edom. Anybody know who the Edomites were? Yeah. They were the descendants of Esau. Who's Esau? Yeah. Jacob's brother. Absolutely. And how did those two get along? The scripture says that from the womb they were fighting. How about that? There was so much struggle going on inside of Rebecca's womb that she actually said out loud, "What is going on in there?" And God spoke to her. And he said, they will be at odds. The older will serve the younger. But there are two nations in there. Wow. So now you know why Edom makes it into the scriptures. They're part of Abraham's lineage. Right? Isaac, the son of Abraham, who is their father. Rebekah, who is their mother. Well, these two boys were as different as night as day. Esau was a hunter. I like to think of him as a man's man. Out there hunting and foraging and getting stuff done. Well, Jacob was a mama's boy. He liked to be around the house. The difference was so obvious that the two parents did a very bad thing. Isaac, well, he loved Esau. And Rebecca, she loved Jacob. Uh-oh. It caused significant stress in their marriage. The Bible tells us that Jacob came out of Rachel grasping the heel of Esau. It was like it was a race to get out of there. And from that moment on, those two fought. And Jacob was a conniver. He was the guy who put up the schemes. Whereas Esau was just take life as it is. And so Jacob was able to dupe Esau quite easily. Esau didn't care about his firstborn privileges. He didn't care about anything that came from being firstborn. He didn't care about the spiritual promises. It even says in the scripture he despised them. He thought it was a waste of time. But Jacob, he knew they were valuable. And so he concocted schemes to rob his brother of his birthright blessings. Man, this family is in trouble. Even to the point where Isaac is now a blind old man and his wife, Rebekah, and Jacob scheme up a plan to rob Esau of the final blessing that was coming from their father, Isaac. She sent him out into the field and said, go get a goat. And she strapped goat hair to him. Esau must have been a hairy dude. And she cooked venison just the way Esau would cook it for his father. And then they pretended that Jacob was Esau. And Esau went in and deceived his father to get the final blessing. And even though Isaac was hesitant, the smell is the smell of Esau, but the voice is the squeaky voice of Jacob. Come near to me. It's a good thing Rebecca strapped some goat hair to him because he felt him. Oh yeah, that's Esau. He pronounced a blessing, and no sooner had he finished than Esau showed up. He was so enraged. He was so impassioned. Finally in his life, it's the one time you see him emotional, crying to his father, bless me! I better calm down. Bless me! Surely you've got some blessing left! And so I guess Isaac gave him some sort of blessing. You should read it. It's not the greatest. From that moment on, Esau said, the next time I see him, I'm going to kill him. Nice family, eh? How would you like to grow up in that family? What do you think, Will? I'll tell you what, though. The more I get to know people, maybe this is true for you, too. The more I get to see families functioning, the more amazed I am that even one of them is actually working. Because there is a lot of tension in families. There is abuse. Not just physical, but all kinds of abuse. There are angry outbursts. There are disappointments. There are things that happen inside the homes of our families that don't look much different than this. How do we stop that? How do we stop that? How? Through Christ. Through faith in Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can stop those things from carrying on so that our kids' lives are much different than our own. Their families can be so different than our families. Anyway, what happens during those years? Things can happen inside the soul. Things can go very deep inside of us that are unhealthy. Maybe some of you here are holding bitter grudges against people in your own family, like Esau was of Jacob. Maybe you're sitting here right now and the Holy Spirit's just tugging at you. Ooh, this is getting close to home, Pastor. And we haven't even looked at the scripture yet. The problem was not just the deception. The problem was the arrogance to think you could get away with it. The problem was not the hatred and the willingness to kill his own brother. The problem was there was no humility there. It was absent from the equation. And so we come to Israel being enslaved. Right? You remember this? They went down to Egypt for 400 years, right? Do you remember that? Because Jacob became, synonymous. You read the scriptures, especially the prophets, they'll often use the word Jacob because Israel actually is Jacob's changed name. Are you familiar with how that all works? It can get a bit confusing, especially if you're new to the faith. But Esau, he hung on to his name, and somehow it got changed to Edom, and I don't know how that happened. Probably in there somewhere, I just couldn't find it. Esau gets a whole chapter devoted to him in the book of Genesis. Genesis 36, a whole chapter devoted to him and his entire family. That's how precious Esau is to God. But the problem with Esau is that he was very arrogant. And God could not stand his arrogance. And so that trait was passed along to his nation that came from him. And they were arrogant and proud people. And you're going to see in a bit, they lived in cliffs. And the prophet uses that as an illustration. You're always looking down on everybody. It's a good illustration. And when Israel was finally released from the clutches of Egypt, remember the 10 plagues? And the Egyptian Pharaoh sent them out. You know where they came to eventually? The border of Edom. And so Moses sent to the king of Edom and said, hey, brother-in-law, or sorry, half-brother, or family member, we're here at your border asking permission to walk through. We'll stay on the roads. We'll pay for everything we buy. We won't do anything to disrupt your life. We just want to stay on the main highway and walk right through. And what did the king of Edom do? You step 1 foot into my country, and I will get my army and wipe you out. How about that for a friendly family gathering? Sounds like Thanksgiving in some places. The feud between two brothers became a feud between two nations. Eventually, of course, we know that Israel was unfaithful to God, and so God had to punish them. He had to send an army, and so, he sent several armies throughout their history. Maybe this army that came in during the time of Obadiah was the King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian army. It's quite possible. But no one is totally sure which army it was that came in and destroyed Jerusalem. But something happened during that time. The Edomites joined in the destruction, and they encouraged their attackers, and they killed Israelites, and they caught the fugitives and returned them, and they stole from the temple, and they rejoiced at the misfortunes of Judah. It became a national pastime. God was not going to sit idly by and watch this horrible pride rule the day. So we start. In Amos was the guy we looked at a couple weeks ago. He had something to say to Edom. Listen to what Amos says to Edom. You've sinned again and again, and I will not let you go unpunished, the Lord says. You chased down your relatives, the Israelites, with swords and showed them no mercy. In your rage, you slashed them continually. Imagine that. Like you've maybe seen some of the CSI shows, you know, where there's not just one stab, it's 40 stabs. And what does that tell them? It tells them that it was somebody close because they just kept going. You slashed them continually and unrelented. And you were unrelenting in your anger. And so I am going to destroy you. Whoa. Well, that's what the scripture says. In Proverbs, it says that pride comes before destruction. Destruction. And when we are proud and arrogant, we walk in a way that we look down on everyone else. And we live like we think we ought to live. We think we're the masters of our own souls. And we walk how we want to walk. And we do what we want to do. And that's our pride. And it will lead us inevitably to destruction. And everything you hold dear and near to you will be destroyed because of pride. And you can count on it because this is what God says to Edom. So this is a vision. Look at verses 1 to 4. Vision, actually another word for it is an oracle. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy is sent to the nations to say, rise and let us go against her for battle. And then he says to Edom, I will make you small among the nations, and you will be utterly despised. Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Read that out loud with me. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Come on, preach it to me. The pride of your heart has deceived you. The connection between pride and deception is very tight, the bond between the two. If you are proud, if you carry pride inside of you, in whatever area that you carry that pride in, you will be deceived. Nobody that I know likes to be deceived. Anybody that you? Anybody here been deceived before? Was that a great experience? Oh, I just loved it. And yet our own pride will do that to us. It doesn't need help from anybody else. The pride of your heart has deceived you. And you will live in the cleft of the rocks. Though you live in the cleft of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you will say to yourself, who can come and bring me down to the ground? That's pride. Though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. The crippling effects of our own pride, it's like a cancer that spreads throughout our whole attitude. Stubbornness goes with it. An unwillingness to listen to the Creator is one of the key things. After he's warned you from the Scripture, after he's warned you from the people of God, from pastors and elders, after you've been warned not to do a certain thing or live a certain way or engage in certain activities, after you've been warned and you say, I don't need to listen to that. I'm going to do it my way anyway. Pride. Pride will lead you to destruction. The crippling effects of this are everywhere in our society. And everyone is deceived. You talk about fake news. Pride is the publisher of fake news. And it lies to you constantly. It never stops. You are warned in Scripture that your heart is desperately wicked. And you hear from Disney, trust your heart. Just trust your heart. You'll be fine. For the men, trust your gut. Your gut will never lead you astray. What a bunch of baloney. Your arrogance will lead to your own destruction. Someone once wrote this when I was studying. I read this, and it's been something that I've been really feeding on. Listen to this. Just as humility is the soil of virtue, so pride is the dirt where deceit grows. Isn't that good? I'll say it again if you want to write it down. Just as humility is the soul of virtue, soil of virtue, just as humility is the soil of virtue, so pride is the dirt where deceit grows. That's good. That's very good. Jesus taught, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James teaches, who gives us more grace? God does. This is why the Scripture said God opposes the proud, and that word opposes us, stand against. Would you like to stand against God? I don't think so. I think if you were really honest, you'd say no thank you to that challenge. But the problem is we're not honest. We let our pride lead us. And we find ourselves, God, fighting against us. But he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs says he mocks the proud. This is our God, this holy God, this God that we sang about this morning about love. He's a loving God for sure. But there's one thing that will turn his love against you. And that is your pride. He mocks the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 6, it says, there are six things that God hates. Six things that are detestable to him. Number one is what? Haughty eyes. Number one, haughty eyes. Huh. Whew. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is King Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, here's a man who had everything. Everything he had. He was a mighty king, the mightiest in the earth at that time. He was so full of himself that he was walking through his gardens and he was claiming that he was the one who had done it all, that it was by his power and by his glory that he had taken over the nations. And God sent a dream to warn him. And he had Daniel bring the interpretation. And Daniel was even afraid to give the interpretation. He was so nervous to tell the king this interpretation. He said, you are so proud, God is going to strip this from you. You better correct your ways. Well, that kind of shocked Nebuchadnezzar. So for a whole year, he was a good boy. And it says a year later, he's walking through the gardens, and he says to himself, look at this. Is this not Babylon, which I have created, which I have built with my hands? And before he could finish his sentence, God judged him. And he became an animal. He turned into a man who had no sense. And he crawled around with long fingernails and long hair and ate grass like a beast. Until seven times passed over him, whatever that means. It was long enough for him to come to his senses, though. And then he finally wakes up and he says, I exalt the God of heaven, for he sets one up and he sets one down. He is the sovereign Lord. Good for Nebuchadnezzar. He caught on, but he had to go through a hardship. It was tough on him. Edom was proud of their wealth, it goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, and he's going to send thieves to take it all. And Esau will be ransacked and their treasures pillaged. The very thing they're proud of. They're proud of their wisdom. Did you know that one of Job's friends in the Old Testament was an Edomite? Eliphaz. Eliphaz showed up to give some wisdom to Job. Well, he was an Edomite. They were proud of their wisdom. And even God notices that they were wise. Where are your wise men? He says, I am going to destroy you. I'm going to remove your wisdom. I'm going to overpower you. I'm going to set snares that wise people would know about, but because you're so full of pride, you won't even see it coming. Wow. And I will destroy the wisdom of Edom and the men of understanding from the mountains of Esau. They were proud of their wisdom. They were proud of their warriors. They had a strong army. In verse 9, it says, I'm going to be filling your warriors with terror. Oh, man. Can you imagine having an army that's filled with terror? What good would it be? No good. Because, he says, look at verse 10, the violence against your brother Jacob. There it is. They were looking down their noses as their family member. You know this is going somewhere, don't you? You will be covered with shame, and I will destroy you forever. Verse 11, on the day you stood aloof, you stood back and you watched as strangers carried off the wealth and foreigners entered the gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. You became just like one of them. If you stand off from things that are important because you don't want to get your hands dirty, or you don't have time because your time is more precious than everybody else's time, See, pride sneaks in, eh? You should not look down on your brother in the day of their misfortune, nor rejoice over people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast in the day of their trouble. You've heard that saying before. Somebody says of someone they don't like or someone who they think deserves something, right? Something bad happens. What do you say? They had it coming. Hey, is that not the deepest seat of arrogance to say that? Isn't it? Even though they may have mistreated you horribly, for you to say they had it coming, who are you to say that? And believe that? This is how pride sneaks in. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity or the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads and cut them down as fugitives and hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. Oh, they had just totally misplaced their strength. It was not them that had given them all this wealth that they had. It was God. Now, verse 15, I think, is the major point, of this minor prophet. Verse 15. And from here, we're going to close off. Verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. Okay. So now what's happening? Where's the vision now? All nations, right? Does that include Canada? Well, it wasn't born then. We're only a couple hundred years old, or not even. But it doesn't exclude us. So, he's brought it out now. What does he say? As you've done, it will be done to you. As you have done, it will be done to you. Say that with me. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return on your own heads. When we act in pride, we open up the door for the judgment of God to actually be your own actions and your own words. And then we'll see who says, well, yeah, I sure deserve that. Or I had that coming, that's for sure. God wants us to be humble. Jesus told a beautiful parable in Luke 18 about two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector, despised person, marginalized person. They go up to the temple to pray, and he starts off, it actually says in the scripture, he prayed to himself. I just want you to know, God, how wonderful I am. How good I've been for you. How wonderful my deeds have been. How amazing I am at being generous. A tithe, you know, I've got to make sure I get that tenth out there. And he goes on like that. And then Jesus changes the focus of his parable. And he says, now, the one who comes is a sinner, an outcast man. He wouldn't even come to the temple. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look at the temple. He beat his chest. And what did he say? Have mercy on me, a sinner. You know who went away and had their prayer answered? According to Jesus, the humble one. The humble one. And then he says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. There are some lessons we can learn. I just find it interesting that Obadiah says, as you have done, it will be done to you, where Jesus says, what does Jesus say? He says, treat others as you would want to be treated. It's almost the same thing, but it's very different. Because one is an act of judgment, and the other is what? It's prescriptive. It's ahead of the thing. It's trying to help you understand how to humbly treat others. And you know what? I dare say this in our families, husbands, wives, if you decide here this morning that you are going to do this, that you're going to, what? put the needs of the other person before your own, to treat them as you would want to be treated. I guarantee you that within a very short time, you'll start to see some healing. You'll start to see some healing and some freedom and some love and some joy and maybe even some intimacy for the first time in years. Are you hearing this? Because if you follow what God says, you will find it to be true. You don't go the other way. You don't go say, well, that's true, that's nice, I guess I have the option to do it. No, you find out it's true as you obey it. This is how God operates. He does not need your pride to tell him how wonderful his truth is. He already knows it. That's why he gave it to you. And so, he wants us in all things, in everything, to treat others as you would want them to treat you. And this sums up, this is what Jesus says. It sums up the law and the prophets. It sums up Obadiah perfectly. So, what do we do? Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe it's your family. It probably is, because I just think in my career as a pastor, 85% of people who struggle with forgiveness and jealousy and rage, who struggle with holding a grudge, who struggle with their insecurities. And don't kid yourself, insecurity is the flip side of pride. It's the underbelly. It's proud, arrogance. The focus is where? On you. So even in our insecurities, we find pride. I find that it's the families that this is found in. So how are we doing? Are we carrying a grudge? Are we bitter? Are we angry at somebody in our family? Have we decided not to forgive someone for a wrong that they have committed against you? Have you decided to do that? Your pride is deceiving you, according to the scripture. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and we need to trust him with that. You see, forgiveness sometimes is so hard because we think, well, if you only knew what they did. And the matter of the fact is, it really doesn't matter what they did, honestly. If you're not going to forgive them, the problem is with you, not with them. Because only an arrogant person thinks they can control another person. Did you hear that? Only an arrogant person thinks that they can control someone else, that they can control the outcomes of any relationship trouble. An arrogant person does that, and God hates arrogance, and he will stand opposed to you. So, if you want to solve some of the family turmoil, you be the humble one. You eat crow. And you present it to God, and you go as a humble person. It even says, if you know that someone has, the scripture says, Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you know that someone has something against you, not that you've done something against someone else, but someone has something against you, you leave your worship at the altar, and you go and you make it right. And the sooner you have those critical conversations, the sooner you and I will be free. That's what Obadiah is teaching. That's what the parable of the Edomites is all about. It's about our souls and the freedom we experience. And we can honestly say, now this is where Disney got it right, let it go. Let it go. But don't let it go into the air. You let it go into his hands. Because he's the one that will deal with the other person, not you. Now, I don't have time today to go into lawsuits and all that kind of stuff, litigation and injustice, but that's another topic. Right now, We're looking at the heart. We're focusing at the heart. God wants us to deal with others the same way we want to be treated. Now, have you been forgiven by Jesus? Have you? Do you enjoy his forgiveness? Your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. What right do you have to bear a grudge if you have been forgiven? It's your pride that's in the way. Do you have any questions? Anybody? Do you feel like you understood the book of Obadiah? I didn't even get to the hopeful part. He talks about the day when the Lord's coming. We didn't get there. We got to verse 15 and we kind of swallowed a big pill. Anybody? Do you understand the seductiveness and the deceptiveness of pride? It's time to just get serious with God for a minute. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. Get serious with God for just a few minutes before we head off and have a great time at Kelly's bathtub, enjoying the beauty of baptism, which is so connected to God's forgiveness. If you know somebody that you need to make some stuff right with, do it before you get out there. Just get it going. Don't waste the rest of this day wondering if you should or how you're going to do it. Just do it. Now, if that person is dead, then you and God have a little talk. And you know what else I find in those kind of situations? Have somebody else there. Somebody you really trust, who's a solid believer who will pray for you. If it's someone in your past who's hurt you so badly, but they're gone, they're dead, and you can't go talk to them and make it right, then you find another believer, and you just confess your anger, and you extend forgiveness in their presence. For when we confess, that is where we find healing. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the lesson of Obadiah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand, please?
Strong to save us like a fortress, never failing. Strong in battle, strong in kindness. When we stray, Lord, you're strong to find us. When the winds come hard against us, you are steadfast. Are true when the ground beneath